Welcome to From the Median, a daily report from the front line of the pro-life movement, discussing two worldviews that are driving our culture in opposite directions. From the Median asks, which side of the road are you on? What direction do you want our culture to go? Tune in as we plan the route that takes us back to the culture of life. And now your host, Molly Smith.
Good evening and welcome to From the Median, where we are concerned with the middle ground, not just to understand both sides of an argument, but also to awaken the consciences of those who are neutral or perhaps even indifferent to this, the greatest civil rights movement of our times, the pro-life movement. You are listening to us on AM 1220 The Word and AM 1440 The Word, and you can also listen to us every evening on the web at whkwradio.com. Remember that all of our programs are available for download on our website at fromthemedian.org. This evening, I have a returning guest joining me, and I am so thrilled to have him back on the program. Just always a delight to speak to Dr. Bill Theofolder, who is the president of a wonderful college called Belmont Abbey College, which is in Belmont, North Carolina. Bill has joined us in the past to talk with us when we were doing our Humanae Vitae series, which has been repeated several times. So you've heard Bill on that series, as well as Bill joined us when we were talking about the human the HHS mandate and how it affected our religious liberties. Their college was one of the very first colleges to file suit against the federal mandate, and now it just shows you how many different pieces and parts there are to our guest this evening, Dr. Theofolder. I am having him back on the show tonight because I want to introduce to you another part of Dr. Bill Theofolder, and that is the author, Dr. Bill Theofolder. He has recently written a book called Less Than a Minute to Go, and this is what we will be talking about tonight. So welcome, welcome, welcome back to the program, Bill.
Well, Molly, thank you so much. You're just so hospitable and welcoming, and I greatly appreciate being on the show.
It's great to have you. You know, I was looking through different things, and I don't even remember how it was, but I was doing Google searches for different things, and I suddenly saw this title, and I saw your name, and I thought, oh, my goodness, he's written a book.
Well, trust me, it was a work of the Holy Spirit, because it was the last thing in the world I thought I'd ever be doing. And I won't go through the whole sequence of events, but you know how God works in your life.
Yeah.
And suddenly you find yourself writing a book, which you didn't think you were going to be able to do. And as I said, anything good in it, I attribute to the Holy Spirit. Anything else, I'll take credit for.
Well, you know, there's lots and lots of good things. I have not finished it yet, but I have got sort of halfway through it. And I am loving it. I'm absolutely loving it. I think there is so much. And, you know, as soon as I saw that you'd written it and you know, how what you were using the sports analogies and, you know, using that in a way to show people how to live. If you are a good sportsman, you know, basically, if you know how to play well, if you know how to practice well, if you know how to act on the field, like follow the rules, and if you adopt those types of things into your lives, you're going to live good lives. And you had said that when the very first time you and I interviewed each other, you know, I interviewed you and we spoke with each other. You had told us how much you draw on your experience, your athletic experience. Tell the listeners, just to remind them a little bit about who Bill Theofolder is before he became Dr. Bill Theofolder.
Oh,
he was all kinds of other people.
He is nothing, he knows nothing, and he has nothing, you know, because next to God, what am I bragging about?
Yeah.
Anything I have or have been given or the experiences I've had really are gifts from God, and that as the parable of the talents, you know, Matthew 14, 25 to 30 talks about, or 25, 30 to 14 to 30, I guess it is, talks about is really we're stewards and we're supposed to be doubling our talents and giving back all. And so I've been very fortunate. I competed internationally. I was a Division I coach. My doctorate's in sports psychology and human movement. I've worked with professional athletes in every sport. I've worked with amateur sports in just ones you wouldn't even believe, like, you know, as wild as, you know, horseshoes, bowling, and darts, you know.
Wow.
Including the NFL. So that was my life. From a career standpoint, I was a co-founder of a physical therapy corporation in the early 90s. Then later sold that. I became national director of sports science for a company called NovaCare. And then from there, I went on to run a sports representation company for a number of years. And then finally was at the York Barbell Company, which was an international manufacturer, retailer of health and fitness equipment. And then as God would work in his most wild ways, I was called to Belmont Abbey College, which, again, you could never figure out how the heck, you know, you go from all of that to Belmont Abbey College. But I'll just suffice to say it was a call.
Oh, that's wonderful. And what a gift to bring to the college, because, you know, this is something that I think, you know, colleges, students need this understanding of life from this perspective, and you certainly do give it to them. I'm really encouraging everybody to go out and purchase this book. It's called Less Than a Minute to Go. And the great thing about this is the proceeds are going to actually, the royalties, all of the royalties from the sale of the book are donated to Belmont Abbey College. So, you know, a great way to support the work of these wonderful Christian colleges that are out there, Catholic colleges. So I really encourage everybody to go and purchase the book, and you will just love it. It's a very, very interesting book. Before we started the show tonight, I had said to you, Bill, that I wanted to try to break this up because there's three distinct parts of the book.
Yes.
In the first two segments tonight, I wanted to be able to talk with you about the part one, preparing your mind to win.
Okay.
Let's start right at the beginning. Let's start with, you know, all work and no play. How does all that work, and what does the lesson we take away from that?
And for your listeners who you know, are surely a great champions of pro-life issues, you may think, well, what does the sport thing have to do with even pro-life? And I could make the argument for you that sport is such a compelling activity of human beings that not to be engaged with it is to miss out on something very significant. And I think it's a very powerful way to even to express and to live our pro-life message. I don't think they're separate. And so to begin with, this thing about play just intrigues the heck out of me, because every human being from the beginning of time has played. And I kind of thought about that. I thought, you know, there's not many things you can say that about. Why? And I began to think, well, why does every human being play? Like, what is that about? And the more I looked into it, the more I was fascinated to find that, you know, the greatest minds, whether it's Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, you want to go through the lives of saints, St. Augustine, you know, St. Francis de Sales, John Henry Newman. I mean, I could go through a list of those that have talked about, I mean, St. Paul, obviously, in Scripture, have all talked about play. And even if you go back to the Old Testament, Proverbs 8 says that wisdom played before God, and it played. I mean, so even in Scripture, it's using this word play. So there's something about play that's very important for human beings. I think we today tend to look at it as something outside of the norm, like where we say, oh, this is a time out from real life, where little kids play, but it really isn't something serious that adults have anything to do with. We've all been made to play, and I made the case that we love playing so much that we're even willing to pay to watch other people do it.
We even pay, exactly.
Yeah, I mean, it's wild. I mean, think about it. We sit around to watch other people play if we can't.
Yeah, absolutely. And so the whole takeaway from that, and you go through that, you say that we need, it's very important that we do that, that in the playing, it sort of helps us to express our talents, and it grows our talents. Is that not
yes,
so?
Yes, and it's like wisdom. I mean, it may sound strange, but I say, well, play and wisdom, how are they alike? They're done for their own sake. They're not done for any end. They're not done for money, power, fame, pleasure, anything else. They're done for their own sake. And so really, it's contemplation of the highest things. It's contemplation of God in play. And if you ever watch a little kid playing, they're so absorbed in the present moment, and that's where you find God, in the present moment. And it's remarkable to me that as we talk about play, that we come to recognize that it's something that all of us are engaged with, and we all have a role to play in it, even in the world as it exists today. And, you know, that's some of the problems, the way that, you know, play is now been kind of, in a sense, taken a little bit. It's been converted in some cases into a selfish work, which is why it's not looking so attractive at times to us, with all the, you know, kind of garbage stuff that you hear going on in sport. But there's something very good about play. And, you know, I think also from a Catholic perspective, many of your listeners have, I'm sure, seen great art, whether it's the Sistine Chapel, or if you've been fortunate enough to visit, you know, the Sistine Chapel, or to see St. Peter's, you know, Basilica, which is just awe-inspiring by its just sheer size and scope. St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. I mean, these are places that you walk into, and the reason they were built like this was to give glory to God and to literally, by their awesomeness and by their beauty, raise our eyes up so that we were to consider and contemplate God. And I would make the argument that sport can do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
When you watch a human being perform something at a very high level, like take David Rhodesia, who ran the half mile in the London Olympics. He broke the world record in the half mile. He led from the beginning of the race. To watch him run was one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. And I have to tell you, while I was watching him, God came into my mind because I thought, God made this person. And look at, I mean, we're made in the image and likeness of God. And it made me reflect on the beauty of the human person. Sport has this way of lifting us up to God, of making us contemplate God. I know that's not always what we get, you know, from an ESPN or someplace else, but that is really what it can do for us if it's properly directed.
Absolutely. When we come back, I want to talk about why in so many instances we play for all the wrong reasons.
Okay.
And then how do we actually correct that? How do we play virtuously, basically?
Okay.
And you know, go into the whole thing about how the unsportsmanlike conduct can impact us in many, many different ways. So,
absolutely.
So when we come back from the break, then let's talk about that. We're talking to Dr. Bill Theofolder, who is the author of a wonderful new book called Less Than a Minute to Go. You can purchase it from the, I'm thinking here, I'm trying to look at who, where you can get it from. It has been put out by St. Benedict's Press, so you can do that, or just go to, just type in his name and away you'll go and you'll be able to get the book. We will be back with him right after this short break. Welcome back. I am Molly Smith, your host on From the Median. This evening we have with us a returning guest and a wonderful, very, very interesting discussion going on right now. Dr. Bill Theofolder is the president of Belmont Abbey College in North Carolina. He is also the author of a brand new book called Less Than a Minute to Go. And I'm encouraging everybody to go out there and purchase it. It's called Less Than a Minute to Go, put out by St. Benedict Press. I'm sure you can get it also on Amazon, can you not, Bill?
Yes, you can.
You can, so Amazon will give it to
you. You get Amazon, you can go Barnes & Noble, and those, you know, they have it down, this efficiency of delivery and so forth, and I think you get a pretty good price as well.
Good, good. And all the royalties will go to the college, so
yes, and even St. Benedict Press, I should tell your audience, they donated all their profits from it as well. So every bit of, you know, in a sense, contribution by buying this book goes to help Belmont Abbey College.
Wow, that's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. Let's go back to the discussion again. Chapter 2 is called Running on Empty. Chapter 3 is Unsportsmanlike Conduct. And I want to get through those. I mean, I'm going to try to get through all of the part one of this, but it's quite a long thing. But let's get through the important, hit the high points for us in these. Okay.
Well, that Running on Empty chapter, what I tried to do, first of all, in these chapters is, over my years of working with athletes, whether it be professional athletes, Olympic athletes, all the way down to high school or youth athletes, I saw a common thread. And by the way, I think your listeners, even if they say, hey, I don't play sport, I think this thing I'm about to describe, they would relate to in some way. And basically it's this. We don't think about it often. We may not say this out loud, but you know, I often ask, what is the most motivating thing to any human being? And most people will say things like money, power, fame. You know, they list all those things. And I say to them, you know, it's not. The most motivating thing to any human being is love. And I know when I say that, you know, sometimes you get a few people rolling their eyes. Oh, my gosh, you know, there's going to be a love talk or something.
Mm-hmm.
But I said, I'll prove it to you. I'll give you $1 billion, and I'll make you president. I don't know if you want to be, but I'll make you president. But the only stipulation, the only rule for getting all of that is that you have to go live on a deserted island for the rest of your life. Now, I asked how many people will take that deal. Now, there's a few tired parents sometimes sitting around there that wouldn't mind a couple of weeks on the island, but nobody takes that deal for the obvious reason. There's no people on that island, and there's no potential for love and relationships. If money and power and fame were truly the most motivating, we would take the deal, but it's not. And so I guess the thing I found most common in almost everybody is that something happens with us where we tie what we do to love. So in a sense, love, being good enough, gets tied to being loved. So if we do well enough in something, if we do good, we get a clap on the back, and we get that clap on the back, we go, oh, that is good. That feels like that love thing. I really like that a lot. And when we don't do well, we don't feel good about it. And sometimes when we say why, we'll just feel like down, or we'll feel depressed or frustrated or whatever it might be. But basically what it is that we have tied our actions and what we do to being good enough, which means I'm going to get the love I need by doing well at something. And if I don't do well at that, then I'm not going to get this love I need, which feels really, really bad. Mm-hmm. And the fact is the two have nothing to do with each other. But in a very natural way in life, we tend to tie these things together. And as soon as you become aware of that in your life, it frees you up immensely. Because I've often said to athletes or to anybody, a business person, a wife, you know, anybody, husband, are you telling me that if you stop doing this thing, the people who love you are going to stop loving you? Mm-hmm. And, of course, they say, well, no. But you can see, even when they answered me, they're like, well, maybe, you know. Yeah, yeah. And I challenge them. I say, now, really, seriously, or, you know, if I'm talking to, let's say, a young man who's an athlete, I said, now, is your dad going to stop loving you because you decide not to play football anymore?
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's thinking, well, geez, dad might not be, you know, he might be upset about that, or he might be. But I said, I'm pressing you now. Is he going to stop loving you? And then we finally come to the conclusion, well, you know what? Dad is not going to stop loving me because I don't play football. And I said, by the way, anybody who looks like they've stopped loving you because you're not playing football never loved you to start with.
Absolutely. Yeah, great point. Yeah.
And I think all of us can get caught up in this good enough thing, and we confuse it with being loved, and it makes life miserable because you can never be good enough.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, and that's, you know, I think that's a very, very good point for us all to remember in life, because I think there's so much, you know, you said at the beginning of this segment that what has this got to do with the pro-life movement? But Bill, don't you think that so much of the problems we have with regards to abortion, and now increasingly euthanasia is to do with this whole idea is, you know, people, I have to do this so that they love me. I mean,
I mean, you can get pressured into, I have these expectations, yes, and people think, yes, I have to do certain things. And I mean, the reason we created Miravia here, we didn't create the Miravia. It existed. That was formerly called Room at the Inn. It was for, women who, you know, maternity home, basically to help them through the delivery process. You know, we're going to put our money where our mouth is. We got to help people that we say we believe in pro-life. We've got to help people. And so, one thing that we found is that the highest number of abortions are happening in college-age women.
Yeah.
And a lot of it has to do with the fact that the reason they do it is because they believe there's a choice to be made. It's going to be either I have to give up my education or I'm going to have this baby and my whole life may be destroyed because of this, which of course is not true, but that's what you're told and that's what the culture kind of convinces you of. And so we created this maternity home here on our campus. The Benedictines gave the property to the group that does it, where it is a maternity home for college-age women. We allow them to come here. We let them take classes for free while they're here. They can transfer those any place they want. But the whole point is you can continue your education. If that is what you're so concerned about, then we'll make that possible for you. But, you know, it goes back to, again, expectations.
Exactly.
You know,
and we love you enough, you know, even when you have this child, you're not going to lose. You're
right.
If we truly love you as a society, then we will, you know, we will continue to love you whether you have the baby.
That's right.
You know, so when you have the baby. So, I mean, this is a perfect example. You say, in chapter 3, the title is Unsportsmanlike Conduct. Belief determines emotion. What do you mean by that?
Well, it's very interesting. I don't think we consciously think about this, but what we believe to a great degree determines how we feel about things. So, you know, we just think our feelings sort of come out of midair and we just, you know, well, I can't help it. I just feel this way, when in fact it's not true. And I've given this analogy. I said, you know, let's say right now somebody walked into the room and you and I are sitting there and there's some papers on your desk and you hand them a group of papers and you say to this individual, please read page 5. And the guy looks at us and says, well, okay, but what are we doing? And again, very politely, you say, just please read page 5. And he says, well, you know, but what's going on? And again, very kind, very politely, you just say, please read page 5. Well, after a while, this guy gets completely ticked off. He starts yelling and screaming at you, and he throws the papers at you. What do you think about this person? And most people will say to me, well, I think the guy's a jerk. And now, in the next sentence, I say, what if I told you now he can't read? And everybody goes, ooh, I didn't know that. And suddenly you have empathy.
Yeah.
And so here's my point. When you believe that person could read and they act in this completely inappropriate way, you get ticked off at this person who acts this inappropriate way. 2 seconds later, it didn't take 2 years of therapy, it didn't take 2 months of discussion, in literally a fraction of a second, I give you a new belief. He can't read. Boom. It's like a switch got clicked in your head that said, ooh, I didn't know that. By the way, he's still wrong. You can't act that way. But now we're willing to give him every break in the world. We say, well, you know, maybe he was humiliated. He didn't know how to tell us. He couldn't read. He was embarrassed. We give him every break in the world. But think about this. We went from anger to empathy. Those are opposite ends of the spectrum, and we did it in 2 seconds. And it was because what we believed changed. And so it's very important that we understand what we believe, because that will dictate how we feel about ourselves, about other people, about the world, about, you know, the things that we're doing.
Absolutely, absolutely. When we come back after the break, I want to talk some more about just sort of finish off that particular part, and then really, you know, get into part two, which is making a peak performance, which I think is very, very, very important. How do we get here? When we understand some of these fundamental basic principles, and you are so right, Bill, because so much of what you talk about in this book really relates to life. It relates to the way we approach life. It relates to who we are as a person, and then who we are as a person then translates into things that can help us in the movement of the pro-life, you know, pro-family movement. It helps us to get to that. And that example you've just used is excellent. When we understand, when we can change that belief system in a moment, I think it's very, very interesting what happens. We're talking to Dr. Bill Theofelder. He is the author of a wonderful book called Less Than a Minute to Go. We'll be back with him right after this short break. Please stay with us.
Welcome to From the Median, a daily report from the front line of the pro-life movement, discussing two worldviews that are driving our culture in opposite directions. From the Median asks, which side of the road are you on? What direction do you want our culture to go? Tune in as we plan the route that takes us back to the culture of life. And now your host, Molly Smith.
Welcome back. This evening, our guest is Dr. Bill Theofelder. He is the president of Belmont Abbey College in North Carolina. He is also the author of a book called Less Than a Minute to Go. And this book sort of teaches you through Dr. Theofelder's experience as an athlete, a world-class athlete, a mentor, and a coach. He teaches us how we can give of our very best in the most difficult circumstances. And Bill, I'm reading from your book now, and you say at the end of the Don't Just Stand There chapter, you said, you always have a choice. No matter what happens to you in life, however much it appears to be out of your control, you are the one who decides how you're going to deal with it. Some people survived prisoner of war camps and others did not because of the way they thought about it. Just knowing that you're in control and how you think makes all the world of difference. Explain to us how you got there.
Well, again, it comes back to maybe some of the deeper things in life, which is about the perfection of the present moment. And there's a great book by Father Walter Cizik called He Leadeth Me, and it's about, you know, his life of 5 years in solitary confinement in the Soviet Union, 15 years at Siberia, hard labor. And at the end of it, he comes to the conclusion that this moment is perfect. You know, this moment is God's will. And I thought, wow, if he could say that, I mean, what am I, first of all, thinking was so hard today, or what was it that I couldn't get through? And so, you know, when we talk about the only thing we really have is this free will. This is what God's given us, which means we can't always determine the circumstance. So, for example, if let's say right now it was starting to pour rain and we're there in your place and we have a choice. I mean, we could stay inside, or we could run out to our cars, or we get an umbrella, or put a baggie over our head, or whatever it is, right? But if one of us went out and sat on the curb and got poured on and then screamed up into the rain, I hate this, I'm getting wet. we would think that person is out of their mind and say they're crazy. And yet, you know what? We all at times sit on the curb. We scream up into the pouring rain, you know, just upset that it's raining on us. Well, get off the curb. You got a choice. You don't have to sit there. Go back in the lobby, get an umbrella, dance in the rain, run to your car, do something, but don't sit on the curb screaming about it. And again, sometimes we don't recognize that that's exactly what we're doing. So it takes the awareness to realize sometimes that, you know, I do have a choice. I may not like all my choices, but I have choices and I can do something different than where I am right now. And that's, you know, can imagine with the pro-life movement, how much would that apply to many of the situations that young women find themselves in?
Absolutely. And many of us find ourselves, those of us that are, you know, on the front lines fighting against this
Absolutely.
Incredible evil, instead of complaining and going, oh, it's not fair, the mainstream media is all after, you know, they've got all the
right.
whole thing cornered, get out there and do something about it. And I that really resonated with me when I read that. Was that chapter was like, wow, this is awesome. This
Once
is
we exactly know how the story right. ends, right? I mean, we don't know what we're going to have to do in between. We don't know what kind of sacrifice we'll be called to, but we know how the story ends,
exactly.
and it's in our favor in the end. And
exactly.
and you know, as we talk about the end of the book, it's that billionth of a second. You know, we're here for a fraction of a second.
Exactly right. How do we continue to reach for the stars, reach for the top, use all the virtues that God gives us, use our talents? How do we make that a common occurrence in our lives, Bill?
Well, what I tried to do in that second part of the book, and again, it's a book I have to encourage you that if you're going to read it, you got to read it all the way to the end, because when you start reading the beginning of that book, you will never figure out where this book ends. I mean, it really covers a lot in a lot of different ways. The middle of the book was really what I was trying to show is that there's a really pragmatic, real part of how we perform at our best. It's not just, hey, think good thoughts, or hey, just wish you're going to perform at your best. There are actual real things that you do that world-class athletes have done, that performing artists do, that anybody who performs at a very high level is doing. Again, whether they're conscious of it or whether they've read about it or know about it, there are very specific things that you're doing. And I actually open up the chapter on this. It's called Walking on Water. And I say one of the greatest peak performances of all time is St. Peter walking on the water. And of course, the first thing people say to me, whoa, wait a second, that's not a peak performance, that's a miracle. And I said, well, I agree with you that it's a miracle, but let's examine it for a second. You know, this is where the disciples are out on the boat. Christ had gone to pray. He's now coming back to them, walking over the water towards them. And when the other, you know, apostles see him, they cry out in fear, thinking it's a ghost. And St. Peter cries out, because after, you know, Christ says, it's I. And St. Peter says, well, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And he says, come. Now, St. Peter right now has his free will intact. He doesn't have to get out of that boat. He chooses to get out of that boat. And he's completely focused on Christ. And as he steps out of that boat, focused on Christ, it's incredible, but he starts to actually walk on the water. Now what happens? He stops focusing on Christ. He begins to focus on the wind and the waves and all of the kinds of things around us that are taking us away from Christ. And what happens to him? He begins to sink. Well, that is a perfect example of how peak performances happen and how you lose them. When you stop focusing in detail on what it is that it actually, you know, you're trying to accomplish. In this case, if Peter had stayed focused on Jesus Christ, completely, 100%, all of his attention on left, right, and seeing Christ, he would have reached them.
Yeah.
But he didn't do that. And very often in our lives, we do the same thing. We lack the focus on the things that actually can help us perform at our best, and we begin to focus on things that actually take away from our ability to perform at a high level. And very often, we're not even aware of it. We think we're giving our 100%, but we've given up percentages to all kinds of things that have nothing to do with this present moment and with the task at hand.
Wow. Unbelievable. And this, you're so right. I mean, this is exactly what we face. You know, and again, for the pro-life movement, I think this is a very good lesson to learn, because when we start to play by the rules according to the world, we go further and further away from the end goal.
Right.
And we're seeing this right now. I mean, we're seeing compromise language coming into so many situations where we get frustrated by it, because we say, why would we make compromises when we should be holding to the truth? And we keep
right.
on doing this. And this is amazing, because you're absolutely right. We have to trust, even though it makes no sense in the world, we have to trust that this is what
we've got
to
do. You know
do.
What I would challenge?
Yeah.
I could tell you, I could show you factually from a truth standpoint that by focusing in the present moment, we are actually in perfect union with God.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what's amazing to me about this. In other words, think about this. All of time is present to God. He has no past and he has no future. So to the degree I or you or anybody listening to us remains in this present moment, right this second, we are in perfect, as in perfect union with God as we can be at this fraction of a second.
Mm-hmm.
But if we start to ruminate about the past or we get anxious about the future, we have left him because we have left the present moment. Those things are not in the present moment. He is in the present moment. And so we are called to be in this present moment and to see the perfection of this present moment, to see God's will in this present moment. And that is a perfect connection. That's why, this is where truth transmits and goes through everything, permeates everything.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're a world-class athlete, how do you perform at your best? By being completely absorbed in the present moment, meaning being in perfect union with God is when you will perform at your very best. So it all makes sense. So this isn't sort of do this because we say to do it, or this is the truth. This is like reality. This is, you know, that's what reality means. It's the truth. And this is how people can do their best. And that's the great thing about this, is that everybody can do this. Everybody is called to do it.
Yeah, yeah. I remember, I don't remember who it was. It might have been C.S. Lewis or somebody, one of those wonderful writers that once had, and this visual stayed with me forever. And it was like, you know, if you actually make the hand signs, you know, the hand motions that you stay, as you say, don't go to the past, don't go into the future,
right.
Stay in the present. If you pull your hand down when you stand, you've actually made it the sign of the cross.
Right.
The centerpiece is the body of Christ. I mean,
that's
stay
right.
In the cross, stay
right.
There. And it becomes so incredibly important for us to constantly remind ourselves of that.
And we're human and we're fallible,
exactly.
And we're flawed and we have our weaknesses. And so we fall out of that present moment. But it's important to know, because I think, when have you been told that? I mean, how often does everybody hear, hey, you know what? The place to be is in the present moment. You don't need to be concerned about the past or the future. That doesn't mean you can't plan, but planning then is this present moment. If I'm supposed to plan in this present moment, then I'm planned. But now I don't live in the future. I've planned, I've done my work, and now I'm back to this next present moment, whatever that may be.
Yeah.
And if I do that in my whole life, where each present moment I'm fully engaged and fully part of this present moment, that's as good as it gets. And by the way, you will be happy. You will be content. You
yeah.
will be full of joy no matter what situation you find yourself in, even the most challenging and difficult ones.
Yeah, absolutely. How do we reproduce peak performance when we rarely, rarely need it? How do we do that?
Well, again, it goes back to, you know, first understanding that it's about this ability to focus in and be absorbed in the present moment and the details. If you then train yourself, so again, it's like anything, you train yourself in the small things. You know, for example, a little thing that I do, it's a short little prayer, but, you know, thank you, Jesus. I just say thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, most people would think you thank you, Jesus, when I guess you win the lottery. You know, you say thank you, Jesus. If I bang my head, I say thank you, Jesus. If I spill water on my lap, you know, thank you, Jesus. If I have some success in something, thank you, Jesus. In other words, it's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I am thankful in all things.
Yeah.
And so part of reproducing peak performances is by putting ourselves in a position to have them happen. And so if we can be aware, if we can let go of garbage, not be anxious about the future, get rid of the words like the have-tos and the musts and the shoulds, which all they do is create pressure. And by the way, you can't hand me pressure because it doesn't exist. It is your perception of something. So when we say I'm under great pressure, what? Is there some kind of vice on top of you? I mean, like, is there some apparatus actually crushing you into the ground? Most likely not. It's just that your perception is, this means a lot to me, and if something doesn't happen, then I believe some other consequence is going to happen. And so I'm creating this thing that I'm describing as called pressure or anxiety or worry. And really, those things are coming about because I'm not focused on the present moment. I'm not using all of my skills, talents, and abilities in this moment, and really trusting in God. And that's what divine providence is about, you know, trustful surrender to divine providence. You know, De Caussade wrote about it, St. Claude de Colombier, who is the spiritual director to Blessed Margaret Mary of the Sacred Heart. I mean, this is what we've been instructed to do. This is the great insights that the Holy Spirit has given these saints to share with us, is that it's about abandonment to divine providence. It's about complete trust. And that's not always an easy thing to have in our life. You know, but again, do you believe? Does God exist? If he does, have faith, trust.
Yeah, absolutely. How are your students taking all of this? Have they read it? I mean, are you getting comments from the students?
Oh, yeah.
At the moment?
You know, a lot of them have. And I have to tell you, it's a kind of a humiliating thing for me because, one, as people will see if they get the book, my picture's on the cover. And by the way, I didn't want my picture on the cover. I tried not to have my picture on the cover, but they insisted. And it's very embarrassing and kind of humiliating to have to hand out a book or have people come and tell you that they really like your book, you know. And I keep trying to say it's not my book. I'm serious. I really mean that sincerely. If there's anything good in there, I really do attribute to the fact that the Holy Spirit, who has spoken through all of us all through the centuries, speaks the same message. And he does it in different ways, and it comes out in different forms. So anything that's good there really sincerely comes from God. I trust it and pray it comes from God. Anything that's not so good, I will take credit for that because I probably messed it up and put that in there by accident, so I apologize for that. So the students love it. People love it. They tell me all kinds of good things, but I keep directing them to the source of all goodness, which is God.
Which is God.
That's where the message came from.
Absolutely. We are talking with Dr. Bill Theophilder, who is the author of a book called Less Than a Minute to Go. You can get that by just typing that in on your Google search, and it'll pop up with all kinds of places you can buy it from. All the proceeds, the royalties are going to Belmont Abbey College. We'll be back with Bill for the last segment. Please stay with us as he wraps us all up and brings us to the conclusion of the book. So, well, we're not going to give it away though, Bill. We'll try to keep that so the people
try not
to give it away. Okay, take care. Okay, we'll be back with you right after the break. Welcome back. I am Molly Smith, your host of From the Median. You can join me every night here on 1220 The Word on at 9 p.m. Monday through Friday. When I will be interviewing and talking with incredibly interesting people, and all of them are very good people. They are people that believe what we believe in the fact that we need to be concerned with this greatest civil rights movement of our time, the pro-life movement, and understand why it's so important that we become engaged in this movement and really turn it around so that in the end it becomes a culture that we've all adopted. Our guest this evening is Dr. Bill Theophilder. He is the president of Belmont Abbey College, which is a Catholic liberal arts college near Charlotte, North Carolina. It is a Benedictine college. It was founded by the Benedictine monks over 130 years ago. And it also very recently has the monks donated a piece of land to an organization that has built a home for young girls who are facing an unplanned pregnancy. And as Bill was just stating to us, that the girls are able to go to continue on with their college education, an incredible sort of witness to this whole idea of if we are in this movement, we must be engaged in it. But Bill, the reason why we have Bill on tonight is because he has recently written this book, Less Than a Minute to Go, and it is an amazing book. It's very, very interesting. I can't wait to get to the end of it. He is not going to give away the final.
I'll try not to.
Try not to give away the final two basic parts of it. But Bill, you know, sort of bring us to almost to the end, because I really don't want you to give it away. I want to read it. So, you sort of go through the part three is called Playing with a Passion That Never Ends. What's that about?
Well, I use that phraseology because some people could argue with me and say, well, passion, you know, got to be careful with that and so forth. It was really a way of getting the average person, and that's, you know, with the pro-life movement, with sport, I think we're trying to do the same thing, which is how do we engage this culture? How do we bring in those that aren't necessarily in the choir? You know, how do we attract people to what we're doing, to this message? Certainly we have the truth, so that should attract them because they're wired for it. But it's important that we sort of meet them where they are and help them to come and move towards us. And so in this book, what I tried to do at the very end is hopefully I gave some compelling things in the beginning as to what prevents us from performing well. I tried to show some very practical ways that you can perform it at really peak levels. And then the end, though, is really the deeper thing, which I always found as I worked with every, you know, pro athlete I ever worked with. Ultimately, the physical and the mental are pretty easy once you get those down. It's the deeper stuff. It's the spiritual. It's about your soul. It's about your relationship with God. Ultimately, that gives purpose to everything that you do, whatever it is in your life. And so sport may be the metaphor, the way of describing some of it, but certainly it applies to all of us in every walk of our life. And so, you know, even the title of the book, Less Than a Minute to Go, was sort of one of those double entendres, as they say. You know, it was a double meaning. So less than a minute to go is usually that exciting part in a game, you know, when it comes down to that less than a minute, you know, what's going to happen, who's going to win. But it was also a message there that says our lives is less than a minute to go. In other words, they're so fast. If anybody hasn't figured this out yet that's listening to me, life flashes literally almost before your eyes. It's hard to believe how the years just go by. And you know what? It's going to come to an end. We don't live forever here on Earth. We hopefully live forever beyond this Earth. And that's what the whole purpose part is about. How does that relate to what we do? And so in this section, what I tried to do first is I started with, actually the title is called O Captain, My Captain, and it's a famous poem about a captain coming in a ship, but it's really about Abraham Lincoln and him falling and so forth. It's a wonderful story, but I put in stories there about really virtuous people who are able to either give their lives for something or those that, you know, from a sports standpoint, lived exemplary lives. And I have some really interesting things in there. I mean, a letter from Babe Ruth that was written at the end of his life, kind of really a conversion letter. I have a letter in there from Amos Alonzo Stagg to his one-year-old son, which is just incredible. I mean, you will say, hey, I would love to have a coach who wrote a letter like that. There's stories about Jesse Owens that people don't know about and Luz Long, their relationship and what happened after the Olympic Games. So there's some compelling things about real lives, real people who have lived, you know, some very virtuous things in their life. And then really I go on to talk about you know, how do we do that then? How do we live those kind of lives? And I don't know if you want me to go a little bit into that or not.
Sure, you can go into it, but exactly. Just don't give away the end piece.
I'll try not to do that. Yeah. But, you know, the playing hurt chapter is really about can we take it? Because we go back to this love being most motivating. And if you ask, well, what is love? Love is sacrifice. Love is giving up something you could have kept physically, mentally, or spiritually for yourself that you didn't. And somebody may say, well, I willingly did that for my children as an example. Nonetheless, it was still a sacrifice. It was still you still giving something up. You just tell me you gladly did it, but it didn't diminish the fact that it's still a sacrifice. And so the question becomes in life, especially with the tougher things, that's why I say, you know, the easy things, like the little coffee spilling, or, you know, you didn't get the parking space you wanted, or you got a ticket, or whatever it might be. All those things tend to immediately vex us. We immediately want to say something probably not good, instead of saying, thank you, Jesus. You know, in other words, we're training ourselves in the small ways. And so the question is, can you take the difficulties that will come? Can you make these sacrifices? And the one little analogy or story I'll share from that chapter is this. I'll ask people, you know, pretend right now, if you can imagine, we're together in a room and there's a chair there in front of us. And on that chair is somebody that you love so much that you would literally die for them. And I say to you, okay, this is somebody that you would die for, right? And they say, yes. Okay. I said, now, what if that chair, I don't know how it happened, it burst into flames? Are you going to run over there and help that person off the chair? Now, at first, you know, people are pretty quiet, and I think, you know, look, I'm not feeling too good if I'm that person on the chair, you know. Are you willing to come over here and help this person off? And then I get a yes, absolute yes. There's somebody I'm going to die for. I'm certainly willing to help pull them off this burning chair. And I said, okay. Now, I tell you when you do it, though, you're going to get burned right down to the bones in your wrist. Are you still going to do it? And the person says, yeah, I'm still going to do it. I said, okay, now, I pull out a flamethrower. I burn your wrist right down to the bone. Same burn, same pain. You're going to go crazy. You're going to roll on the floor, attack me, run out in the hall, something. But here's the point. Same burn, same pain. One you can take and one you can't take. Mm-hmm. Pain with a purpose is tolerable. Pain without a purpose is intolerable to human beings. So it's very, very important for all of us to recognize that when we're called to sacrifice, which is what our life is about, we're called to love. That means we're called to sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Can we take it? And what is this? Again, some of these are going to be big. Some of these will be very painful. Some of these might be very challenging in our life. You may have already had them or they may be coming. And the question is, can you take it? And so really what it comes down to is, do you have a powerful enough purpose in your life? And if you do, you're going to be able to get through whatever it is that God is calling you to.
Yeah. And you do that through your practicing, as you just said. That's amazing how it's all sort of coming back together. I mean, you've tied it up very neatly there, because if we don't form those relationships and know those people that you now love, you know, that you would actually have your wrists, you know, burnt down to your wrist.
Right.
If you, so this is all comes back to the play, to the practice, to the whole thing.
Yeah.
You know, and then, you know, constantly saying, thank you, Jesus, so your performance. And so it all begins to tie together. Oh my goodness. This is amazing.
You've put out an interesting point there that I tried to convey in the book so that people would get it. I mean, you know, human beings, we have to talk about things in parts, but what I did try to show in a number of examples was how all of these happen at the same exact time. So when I'm working with a world-class athlete, I give a couple of examples in there about showing how in this fraction of a second, this person became a better person physically, mentally, and spiritually. Mm-hmm. And I show it very specifically how all three of those things happen, because they can happen that way. We just tend not to think they can, or we think that they have to happen in parts, but literally at this fraction of a second, we are body, mind, and spirit. And so we can discuss things in parts, but the reality is we are all three at the same fraction of a moment. And again, ultimately, it's going to be about our relationship with God. And he's really asking us one question. You know, he's asking, do you love me? And that's really what all of our life is about, in answering that question.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Tell people again how they can get the book. And is there a website? You know, and just give us a little bit more details about the book, because I want to make sure everybody gets one.
You're so kind. It's called Less Than a Minute to Go. It's the secret to world-class performance in sport, business, and everyday life. The foreword was written by Mike Krzyzewski, who's the coach of Duke, head coach of Duke basketball. Many, many kind people have reviewed it, owners of teams and former players and so forth. It's on Amazon.com. It's also, I believe, on Barnes & Noble. And it's something, I have a website. It's called Less Than a Minute to Go. There's little short videos on there that show you how you actually really do some of these things. There's also a Facebook page, Less Than a Minute to Go, and I put up little kind of hopefully meaningful pictures and phrases just to kind of get us thinking about things. And so I'd ask anybody that would read it, if they'd be so kind, to go onto Amazon and just do a book review, like just do a little 1-2 sentence kind of thing about the book. That would be most helpful to getting the word out and having more people encouraged to purchase it and support the Abbey.
Bill Theofelder, thank you so much for joining us this evening. It's been a delight, as it always is. I love when you come on the show.
Well, Molly, you're the best, and I look forward to hopefully getting together with you soon.
Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you very much, Bill, and may God bless you lots for all the wonderful work you do.
And God bless you and everybody listening there and all your good work. So take care and God bless.
Thank you lots. We've been talking to Dr. Bill Theofelder, who is the author of a book called Less Than a Minute to Go. Bill is a world-class coach. He's does all kinds of wonderful things. He's also the president of Belmont Abbey College. Please go out there and purchase the book, because I think you will not be disappointed, and it'll become part of your library, I know, and a go-to book when you are feeling down or wanting to know how to get through life. Thank you all for listening to us every evening, Monday through Friday at 9 p.m. And please remember to join us every evening. We are so grateful to all of you for the incredible good listeners that you are. Thank you all. May God bless you all, and good night.
From the Median is sponsored by Cleveland Right to Life and is listener-supported. Visit our website, fromthemedian.org, for further information or to make a donation to continue to make this radio program possible. Email us, radionews@clevelandrighttolife.org, or call 216-661-3000. Through our fromthemedian.org website, you can purchase CDs of our previous symposiums, learn how you can place a truth booth at your school or church, and stay abreast of upcoming events. Tune in tomorrow night at 9 p.m. to From the Median, only on AM 1220 The Word, as we plan the route that takes us back to the culture of life.